worship. That's what we do, communion. We are worshiping God. We're being reminded of all that He has done for us on the cross, and we're storing that in our mind, and we're enjoying that, and we're allowing that to entertain us. We're allowing that to bless us. We're allowing that to just reside in our mind. And that's worship. And so we're going to talk this morning about worship, about why that's the most important thing we can do in a life where, you know, it's kind of confusing on what's the one thing we should be doing. I've got an engineering background. You know, I want to know what's the least common denominator, right? When I get everything else messed up, where should I end up? And that is worship. Worship is the least common denominator. It's the one thing that we should do. Well, as I was thinking about this morning's message, and I was thinking about how to explain this, I started thinking about an illustration I heard someone else say, and it was about the eclipsing of the sun. And it was this gentleman who had a class project in elementary school going out and seeing a solar eclipse. And he was walking, he was outside, and he was kind of writing down facts and writing down things that he observed through the solar eclipse. And the one main observation that he had was that the colors dulled. That was his main observation. In the middle of everything that he saw and all the different great things that happened in an eclipse, he looked around him and these vibrant roses were no longer vibrant. The colors on their shirts and in their clothes were not as poppy. Liz's shoes didn't just come out and grab you like they normally do. Right? That's okay, right, Liz? Yes, we enjoy you. And colors just weren't the same. They were dull and they were gray and it was lackluster. And it just wasn't as vibrant. It was dull. It was boring. It wasn't as fun. Well, as I was thinking about that illustration, I started thinking about us spiritually. Sometimes we become a little dull spiritually, don't we? Yeah, I think we do. There are days that we might have that they're a little lackluster. They're not quite as vibrant as they used to be. Our zeal for the things of God have maybe reduced a little bit. Grayness has kind of overtaken me. Melancholy, sadness. I'm not quite as joyful as I used to be. Is that ever something you've ever felt in your life? These type of melancholy feelings, this type of grayness, this type of just being lackluster and not having a zeal. Well, just like an eclipse causes colors to be gray, an eclipse of God in our own lives causes our lives to be gray. When we get to the point of something happening in our lives is now being, we're worshiping or putting more interest in something else, that whatever it is starts eclipsing the sun. And no longer is the sun shining into our light and making things rich and giving us a passion and giving us a dedication for something and causing us to be hungry for different things because that has been eclipsed by something else. And those strong rays that come off the sun that illuminate colors and cause those colors to pop and to be exciting for us to enjoy, they're overshadowed by something else and they become gray. In the same way in our lives, as God becomes overshadowed by something else, as the worship of Christ is now replaced by something else, I mean, not a full eclipse, but maybe just a partial, there's not as much sunlight. Does that make sense? there's not as much glory, there's not as much rays shining down on our lives, filling us up, we are going to go dry. We have to. Because we're not being filled up by those rays. John MacArthur said the most important thing in our life, the key, one thing that we must do is that of worship. Worship changes everything. Now, as much as I talked about it from being gray, from being melancholy, from having a lackluster day, worship will certainly cause joy. Worship also changes the rebellious, changes the sinful heart, the heart that is trying to go in a different direction from God. Worship does the same thing. As we worship God, as we're met by the pure image of a holy Creator, that image of Him gets stamped upon us and it causes us to realize our apathy, our rebellion, our sinful thoughts, whatever it might be, are wrong. How do we know that? We know that because the rays of God are shining in on us. And they reveal those things and they convict us. So being eclipsed by the sun doesn't just cause us to be, or being eclipsed from the sun by something else, doesn't just cause us to be melancholy, doesn't just cause us to lose our joy, but it causes us to lose our love for God. And so this morning we're going to look at worship and we're going to try to understand a little bit more about it. As the ladies came up this morning and led us in worship, and I appreciate that, we're going to end today in worship as well. The ladies are going to come back. It's all ladies, right? Yes, ma'am. The ladies are going to come back, and that's going to be the climax. That is going to be the result of our worship. The result of our worship should be verbal worship. As we worship God, as we are taken by who He is, that should be expressed from our lips. And I want to explain a little bit later today that is a audience of one. When we open our mouth here, we are not singing to these people or anyone else. The audience of our worship is one. And when we worship, our worship should be far louder and greater than any non-believer. Why is that? Because they don't know who they're worshiping. And we know and we love who we're worshiping. Let's go and see what God's Word has for us this morning. First point we're going to look at is that worship is natural. Worship is natural. Well, now, somebody this week told me that I need to put words into my sermons that are provocative. Now, this is provocative. So, Larry, if you don't like this, I don't know what you're going to like. Me and Larry are buddies. He's a good guy and encourages me. I thank him for that. But worship is natural. Well, is worship natural? In heaven, it's natural. In earth, no, because of sin. So what I want you to see is what's natural, what should be happening. When we die and go to heaven, this is what we're going to see on a regular basis. This is what should happen. And this is what should happen on earth. It's just hard. But I want you to understand what's happening in heaven right now. Well, about a month ago, we preached on the story of the demoniac. You remember that, a month and a half? And y'all remember the story of the demoniac as he's running naturally, if you will, running across the beach naturally to Jesus and the disciples. And they see this guy who's demon-possessed coming to them, and they thought Jesus didn't think he was going to die. He knew. The disciples thought, you know, Jesus saved us from this storm. Now we're going to die at the hands of a crazy man, right? And then this crazy man comes running full speed right up to Jesus, drops on his knees, and the only thing he could do was what? Worship. That's all he could do. Does he love Jesus? No. Does he submit and surrender to him? No, but it was a natural product of seeing the Most High God. You have to declare He's the Most High God. That's what you have to do. And we talked about in Acts how that some of the disciples were out preaching the gospel, and there was a demoniac lady, which kind of startled me. I don't remember in the Bible ladies or demoniacs being ladies, but there were. And there was a lady that was a demoniac, and she was going behind the apostles, declaring the gospel before they could get it out of their mouth. She was saying, these people are speaking the truth. And she was preaching the gospel before. Why? Because that's natural. Does that make sense? That is what is natural when any being sees the Creator of them. When we as humans see the holy, righteous, loving God, there's a natural outburst of response to that, and that is worship. That's the reason we sing songs, not just to worship, not just to have a release of that, but to be reminded that we need to worship. That is why we call it a worship service, because that's what we need to be doing in the whole service, is worshiping God, having Him, having the light of God shine into us so that His rays will energize us, so they'll fuel us up, so they'll motivate us to do works and good deeds. We need that. You might look at yourself and say, you know, I'm not this, and I'm not that, and these people are better at me at this, and these people are better at me at that, and I don't know this, and I don't know. Well, that might be the case, but you have a God that will transform you. All you have to do is let His light shine on you. That's all you have to do. And when His light shines on you, His light causes you to respond. Deuteronomy 6. Well, when I say it's all you have to do, it's not quite all, but it's the most you have to do. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That is what? What is that? It's worship. Does that make sense? God wanted Israel to understand that their purpose in life is to worship God, is to be reminded that He is God. Now, they got lost, didn't they? They got a little sidetracked. They thought their purpose was being good. They thought their purpose was cleaning up the outside of this spittoon that we live in, and that if that outside was clean, that God would be pleased. No, He didn't want their outside to be clean. He wanted their worship. He wanted them to proclaim who He was, to love Him, to be reminded of who He was. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Well, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." It's worship. Worship is what transforms us. Worship is what God wants from us. Does He want obedience? Yes. Obedience comes from worship. Does He want us to follow Him? Yes. Following Him comes from worship. Does He want us to change what words come out of our mouth? Yes, He does. Changing the words that come out of your mouth comes from worship. Does He want us to change the thoughts in your mind? Yes, changing the thoughts within your mind come from worship. It's when the light shines on you, it transforms you. We're not strong enough to change what is broken in us. But God is. God is strong enough. And that which is broken in us is sin. Second point, as much as it's natural to worship, we desire self-worship. We desire self-worship. Outside of sin, the natural response to a holy God is worship. In the realm of sin and selfishness, the natural response is worshiping ourselves. It's the way we see that. Now, it's something that the light of God shines on and transforms and causes us to change, but that is our natural, sinful, before we're a believer, response is to worship ourselves. We think we're the bomb diggity. Why do we brush our hair? Why do we brush our teeth? Because we care about what other people think. That is hogwash, right? We do it because we love ourselves. We love ourselves so much. That's the problem. We think too highly of ourselves. Psychology talks about self-esteem. Psychology needs to read the Bible. The Bible says exactly the different, the opposite. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive?" Let me repeat that. What do you have that you did not receive? Think about that. What is it that you have right now? Possession, something you own or something you covet or something that you think is yours that you actually received, that you actually did not receive. And if you did not receive it, here we go. Why do you boast as if you have received it? Anybody ever come up to you and said, "Hey, you're a pretty good Christian. I like that you read your Bible." And the first thing that comes to our mouth is, "God is good, right? God transformed me and made me this from this person that was a nobody to somebody that now kind of likes to read the Bible." First thing that comes to our mind, right? No! First thing that comes to our mind is picking up this elbow, reaching it way around our back, patting ourselves on the back and saying, "You're right! Finally somebody recognized what I already know to be true." No, that's a good one, isn't it? "I have already known to be true." That's Texas node. Sorry, it's not going to get any funnier than that. So if you... Thank you. There you go. Good. Node and known. But that's the problem that we have is we see, and it's not that we're faking this. We honestly see that I did this. I did all of this. Don't you know I went to college? Don't you know I'm the one that studied? I pulled... This is the way I was raised. I pulled myself up by the... How many times have we heard that? Who gave you the boots to pull up? Who gave you the strength to pull up? Who gave you the knowledge to want to pull those boots up? We didn't do any of that. Where did the breath come that kept you alive to give you the time to pull those boots up? Yes, you pulled those boots up. You want to praise yourself for pulling boots up? No, none of this stuff was ours. It was all given to us. But yet sin colors it, makes us think that we've done it all. And so therefore, it's hard to worship. Well, let me rephrase that. It's impossible to worship. Well, we're very good at worship. We just worship what? The wrong thing. You know, we get tennis elbow from patting ourselves on the back too much. And you're right. Then finally somebody agrees with how good I think I am. Revelation 3:17 talks about it from a different perspective. It says, "Because you say I am rich," this is talking about us now, "because you say that I am rich and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." He says, you think you're rich, you think you're wealthy, and you think that you need nothing. That's why we worship ourselves, because we think we're rich. We don't think we have a problem. We don't think we need anything. That's why failure is actually important. It hurts like the dickens. I hate it. I hate failing. ain't that discouragement that comes with an impression that follows that. But it reminds us of something so, so critical and vital. And that's the second part of 3:17. That even though I think I'm good and I don't need anything, I'm actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I don't have anything. So everything that I have has been given to me by God. My ability to just breathe, ability to speak, my knowledge. I might complain about some of those and say, well, I don't like that I stutter. I don't like that I'm not a very good reader. I don't like that. Whatever I might complain about, the thing is that I am complaining about a gift that God has given me. Amen? And that's what God's given me. And everything I have is a gift of God, and that is something I should be thankful for. And I'm here to testify I am not. I got to change. I got to realize and I got to worship and be reminded that everything I have is something God's given me. I might criticize that and say that I want more. That's not the point, is it? The point is that I never earned it to begin with. I received it. Things like apathy, rebellion, selfishness, independence, depression, feeling unloved by God. All of these are byproducts of worshiping ourselves. When you ever feel maybe a little apathetic, you know, you don't feel like doing the things that God has called you to do, you feel apathy's coming in, it's because we're worshiping something else now. Or maybe just rebellious. It's not that you feel apathetic, but I'm not going to do it. God tells me to love my neighbor. I hate him. Right? Give me a baseball bat. I'll fix that guy. Right? Selfishness. My wife isn't more important than me. My spouse isn't more important. There's a bus. Throw him under there. It's okay. Independent. Depression. All of these things ultimately leading to the assumption that God no longer loves me. That's where it all ends. When you're worshiping yourself and that light is you know, the light of God is just eclipsed, it becomes more and more eclipsed, and becomes so eclipsed that we get to the conclusion, even though we see it all through Scripture, God doesn't even love me anymore. How could He? I'm unworthy of His love. And that's where self-worship takes us. So therefore, the solution to that is worshiping in spirit and truth. Worshiping in spirit and truth. Turn, if you will, to John 4, 19 through 23. Boy, it is much nicer preaching in 70-degree weather than 110, isn't it? No idea how hot it was last week. But you're cold. Well, praise the Lord, you're cold. That's all I got to say. I'm sorry. Praise the Lord for that. Bring a jacket. Yeah, it was so hot, man. And I don't know how hot it was down there. I'm raised at least 12 feet up in the air here, it seems like. Man, it was hotter. It was just, oh, it was spurring up. What's the definition of worship? Well, we understand the Anglican word means worth-ship, worthy of worth. That's what worship from the its original in the Anglican form meant. But from a biblical perspective, worship is something that's adored, something that's highly esteemed, and something that we submit and surrender to. So when we worship God, it's that we're realizing He is great and significant and omniscient and omnipotent and all of those great omnis. We realize He loves us. We realize that He cares for us, and that causes us to line up our will with Him. It causes us to submit. And that's what worship is. Worshiping God is being reminded about all how great He is, and resulting in our surrender and submission to Him. That's what true worship is. Now, Jesus is going to explain worship to the woman at the well in John 4, 19 through 23. And He said to the woman, and the woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that You are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and You people say that it is in Jerusalem, or Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." And Jesus explained to her something different. What she was going about is she said, "Well, you know, one group says you're to worship this mountain. The other group just says you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. We're supposed to worship. Where is it supposed to be?" It's a great question. Jesus describes or clarifies worship, and He says this, "Woman, believe Me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Verse 23, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers..." Now, you understand true worshipers, right? There were those who said they were worshipers, but they weren't. Those who said they were Jews, but they weren't, right? And so He said, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Worship, as Jesus defined, is spirit and truth. Spirit is in our spirit. Now, there's discussion over what that means. My understanding of it is it means our spirit, because He's talking about where we are to worship. Are we to worship in a mountain? Are we to worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, no, you're to worship in your heart. You're to worship within your own spirit. That's where your worship will be. That was before Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Now Jesus has died, and we're in a different dispensation. That's the dispensation we live in, that we now worship God in spirit, in our spirit, inside us. But He didn't stop with that. He says, you don't just worship in spirit, but you worship in truth. What does that mean? Well, that's about as clear as mud, right? It's about as clear as my glasses after my dog's been chewing on them. And that's, by the way, not very clear. And what He means is that the Word of God is truth. Jesus is the Word of God. So therefore, it's Jesus' truth, but in equating, He's the Word of God. Jesus is truth, so therefore, we should worship not just God, but more specifically, we should worship Jesus. So we should worship. We should worship in spirit and truth. We should worship the Word of God, and the Word of God is Christ. That's who we worship. That's who we spend our time understanding and focusing on. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I think we should have it up there. Yes. Got a 2 Corinthians 11, 3. It says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of what? Devotion to Christ. So that's what Paul is requiring of us. That's his understanding of Christianity, that we be devoted to Christ. What does it mean that we be devoted to Christ? That we are a worshiper of Christ, that we are a follower of Christ. What spirit and truth means, that inside of our spirit, we need to allow the truth to dominate. We need to be motivated by the truth of God's Word, which is Christ. And we need to be experts of knowing Christ. That's what we should do. Now, if I wanted to worship God for who He is, What would be easier for me to worship? Would it be easier for me to worship if I knew Scripture or if I didn't know Scripture? Now, if I didn't know Scripture, could I worship God? Oh, absolutely. I certainly can. But my understanding of worship would be greater, right? It would be what? It would be limited. Limited at best. And here's our point. That the sun rays that are coming down from the sun, from God to us, are going to be limited. You're only going to be so much of the motivating power of God to transform me into His image, causing me to hate sin and to love righteousness. There's only so much of joy and so much favor I'm going to bring in. There's only so much color that He's going to bring to the table because I'm limited by my knowledge. I only know so much. So there's only so much color that can come in. It's still going to be gray until I start allowing myself to understand the Word more and really start knowing who Christ is. Why did Christ come on this earth? To be our Savior? Yes. So that we can see God? Yes. Does that make sense? We can see the way God lived His life. We can see the person of God. We can understand what it means to live, what it means to serve through the way He lived and the way He serves. We are little Christians. What does that mean? Well, we're Christians, meaning we're little Christians. It means we're worshipers of Christ. So we need to be, as much as we can, looking into Scripture so our devotion to God might grow. Guys, like we talked about before, that doesn't mean you've got to memorize or read the whole New Testament in 1 week. It doesn't mean that at all. It's not going to happen. You can't eat it. How do you eat an elephant? Let me tell you, how do you eat an elephant? What's the answer? One bite at a time. Take a verse, right? And I might get scoffed at for this, but I tell you, one verse is going to transform you. Because let me tell you what, zero verses isn't, right? Will two verses transform you more than one? Absolutely. But one verse is going to transform you more than what? Zero verses. So read one. Let that verse come in your heart and transform you and cause God's light to shine in upon your heart and change you from within. Look, we can sit and complain all day long of what we're not. Or we can allow the rays of God to come in and change us. That's what we want. Who cares about why we got to where we are? Who cares about that? But we can be different by allowing God to shine upon us, allowing God to change us. Fourth point. True worship produces obedience. True worship produces obedience. And we sometimes get cause and effect a little upside down. We get cart before the horse, if you will. We look at things like obeying. We look at things like obeying, praying, reading your Bible, going to church, giving, evangelism. These are all things that we focus on, and we try to. How can I do those better? I want to be better at those, and certainly we do. But we get the cart before the horse. We think that is the cause. No. All of those are the effect. They're not the cause. So we need to get to the least common denominator. What is the cause of all that? Now, I might come into my house and I've got a roof. I mean, the ceiling of my house might have some water damage. You've seen things like that. And I got to go through all the trouble of cutting that out and doing all the stuff and fixing it, right? It takes a lot of time. But then the next rainstorm comes around, what happens? It gets damaged again because I didn't fix the cause, I fixed the effect. So we need to get down to the cause and not start dealing with the effects. The effect is that we will obey. The effect is that we will want to pray. The effect is that we will want to read our Bibles. The effect is that we'll want to evangelize. How can you not want to do those things when you're infected, when you're transformed by the Holy God of this world? He changes us. Look, I remember back in the day, I used to listen to Eddie Van Halen. Thank you. Yeah, two people willing to admit that. And I remember somebody putting Christian music in my tape deck back in the day, right? Tape deck. Did anybody ever do that to you? I remember Petra put in my guy put it. His name was Jimmy Arnold. Put it in there. You know, he wanted to reform me. Okay, Jimmy gets out of the car. Guess what I did? Threw it in the back. I never saw it again. I never knew what it was. Somewhere lost in the back seat of my car. Truck, actually. And then one time as I was getting older, probably about 6 months after that, I took all of my Eddie Van Halen and all that stuff and I threw it away and I got other Christian music because it's something God did in my heart. It's not something you can tell me to do. You can sit and look at me and say, Scott, you're a heathen, you're sinful, you're listening to what? That's the effect. The cause is not you chewing on me and making me do that. That's not going to affect anything. What will cause true change is worship. Where am I going to change? I don't know. Wherever God wants me to change. But that's the cause that we need to work on. Allow God to really infect us. Romans 12:1-2 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, thank you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How many of us have looked at that verse and went, oh, just one more thing. So one more thing I ought to do, and I fail, and I don't do that, and maybe we can redefine terms so we can make ourselves feel like we do that. But then he goes on in verse 2 to define how do we do it. Verse 2 says this, and do not be conformed by the world. First mark, don't allow the world to conform you, but be transformed by your mind. What is that? Worship. Just worship. Allow your mind to be transfixed on this beautiful God seen in Christ. Be reminded of who He is. And as we keep our mind fixed on that, that changes us. It causes us to want to be a living sacrifice. That's what it does. We want to be a living sacrifice. I want to do that. I do. I want to do that. I want to hear well done, good and faithful service. I want servant. I want that. We all do. But we can't deal with the effect. We can't look at the effect and say, I want this more. No, we got to look at the cause. How does any of that happen? It's through worship. It's through worship. Has time ever been my friend? Never. We're skipping Colossians, Lily. Going on to point 4. The outgrowth, the outpouring, the result of our inward worship should be outer worship. Now, I want to be compassionate here. And I know that, you know, singing is something that is a personal thing. And I realize that. Believe me, I do. But in that singing, that's a personal thing. And follow along with me. How much of that's truly worship? If singing is a personal thing to you, if singing is something you're embarrassed about, you don't want anybody to hear, if singing is something about someone else, maybe I don't want to do it. I just don't like to do it. You're not going to make me do it. Maybe singing is about, but nobody wants to hear me sing. Maybe singing is about, you know, I sing, but I sing to myself. Well, all of those have an audience of someone else than whom? God. In worship, we have one audience, and that audience is God. And as we spend all this time enjoying who He is and just worshiping Him and just having His light shine on our light, and it creates this inward joy and this excitement in our life, there has to be a release of that. There has to be a release. And that release, part of that is in song. I want to encourage you this morning. When I finish up, Cameron and the girls are going to come back up and they're going to sing, I think just one. We're going to do two, but I don't think there's enough time. Clark's just too long-winded, you know how it is. But we'll take the benevolent offering as well. Thank you. But I want us to have a time to have an outlet for our worship. And to realize that, look, I'm not trying to tell you to change. I'm trying to help you understand how to worship. And worship is going to transform your life. Worship is going to change your life. And part of that worship is what you do with your mouth. And here's the thing. Worship is an audience of one. You say, I don't like singing to where people can hear me. Change that. Change that. Get over that barrier. My daughter was afraid of spiders. When she was little, she was real little, and she's there. And I had cousins that are really afraid of spiders, to where they wouldn't even go into a house there was one spider. Little do they know, there's thousands of spiders in every house. They just didn't know that. So I wanted to help her with that. So guess what we did? What? We got a napkin out, tissue. The next spider she found, guess what she did? She crushed it. She put it in the napkin, she threw it in the trash, and that's what she did from there on out until she realized that spider really wasn't that bad. I could kill any spider I want. They're not going to do anything to me at all. I have control. They do not have a control over me. Well, that's not a really good thing. But anyway, forget that part. But I'm no longer afraid of that spider. And that's the way it is with everything that we do to the glory of God. You might be afraid to pray. You might be afraid to sing publicly. You might be afraid to read the Bible publicly. You might be afraid to share the gospel. You will never get better at it until you do what? Until you do it. Do it once. And do it so loud that everyone can hear it. You want to talk about something that's attractive? This is something that's attractive. People worshiping God. That's attractive. Now, you can talk about anything else in a church. Well, they know Jesus. Well, they know this. Well, they do that. Okay, attractive, not attractive, whoever scale is. When you come into a building and you come across people that are truly worshipers of God, they're changed by this person of Jesus, and they proclaim that from their heart, that's something you want. It's contagious. Yes, it'll change you, but it'll change other people. We can go a little bit older. One song over. In closing this, what do we do with this? What do we do with worship? Say worship. Okay. That's not good enough. What do we do? Realize that our mind gets eclipsed by sin when our mind is idle. When our mind is idle, that's when the eclipsing happens. How do we keep our minds from being eclipsed? How do we stay focused on God? How do we maintain worship with Him? By not allowing our minds to go idle. Does that make sense? My charge today is this. My encouragement is, when you leave today, think about, is your mind idle? Is it empty of worship of God? And if it is empty, what has eclipsed it? What has caused the eclipsing of the worship of God? I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask Tamara and the ladies to come up and lead us in one song. And believe me, I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't know what you're in. We're going to ask the Lord to. They're waving these baskets at me because I always forget that. Thank you, gentlemen. I don't know where you are spiritually, where you are with singing, where you are with worship. I don't know. But I want to encourage you to worship. And certainly part of worship is with our mouth. Be afraid of all thousands of people that are all around you that are going to hear you singing. Be afraid of us 30, 40 people that are here are going to hear you. Don't be afraid of that. We're to be an audience of one. Then at our closing, then afterwards, we're going to, after we sing, we're going to take an offering. I will pray for that as we finish, though. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for just our opportunity to come and to worship you and to enjoy you. Father, remind us the most important thing in life is not obedience, it's not service, it's not reading our Bible, it's not any of those things. Those are the byproducts of the most important thing. The most important thing is worship, enjoying you, because that's when you shine in on us and motivate us to want to read our Bibles, to want to pray, to want to evangelize, to want to obey. And Lord, that comes from within as we keep you from being eclipsed in our lives and we allow you to shine the way you should. Father, bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Here this morning. It's our pleasure. There's a care group tonight. We'd love to have you a part of that. At this point, we're going to ask the Lord to bless the benevolence offering. Benevolence offering is something that we take up on communion that we do for those in the congregation that have special and unique needs. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we do thank you for just having something and someone worthy of our worship and our praise. Father, you love us unconditionally. You picked us up out of the muck and mire, and you made us righteous. You cleaned us up with your own blood. And Father, you are worthy of all of our praise. We give you that praise. Father, allow us, cause us to not allow our brains to go dormant, to go idle, but allow them this week to stay fixed in worship, so that you will not allow our minds to be eclipsed from true worship. Father, I pray that you bless these gifts that are given to the Benevolent Fund for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.